So we are in Acts chapter 11. We're going to cover the chapter, and we're going to speak about responding to the Holy Spirit. I think it's probably one of our most important masteries, you might say. How do we respond to God? How do we respond to the Holy Spirit? How do we know when he's speaking to us? How do we know when he's urging us to do this or to do that? So in Psalm 143, David makes several requests from the Lord, and it kind of reads like a prayer meeting. I just want to read that. It says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." So David is simply asking the Lord that he would be responsive to his spirit and to be led of the spirit. And I think that's a good prayer. You know, would to God that we would always be responsive and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. God is, he's always working. And even in the little things during the day, he's prompting us to respond to him. You know, and as we respond to the little things, and I think that's important to understand. There's the big things, there's the little things. And, you know, as we respond to the little things, and those are things like conviction or correction or instructions or learning, just the little simple things that he's constantly teaching us, we begin to experience the mind and the will of God. And we walk in the Spirit. That's what it is. That's what it's called, is walking in the Spirit. Conversely, though, as we kind of put off or rebuff his leadings in the little things of the day, or you might say the promptings of the Holy Spirit, maybe he wants us to pray, or maybe he wants to speak to us about an area of our life, we, you know, push away his voice. And obviously, the peace goes away with that. I mean, that's just how our relationship with God works. It's very critical that we respond to the Holy Spirit for our own sake. I mean, that's what it is. It's, God doesn't necessarily gain anything. He's not affected by us in one way or another as far as our growth, but it's empirical to us that we respond to the Holy Spirit for our own sake, because it's where we grow closer to God. And it's critical we respond to the Holy Spirit to others around us. You know, just God wants to speak to us about others around us, about their needs or about their maybe our encouragement to them. And it's critical that we respond to the Holy Spirit for the sake of, and I say our ministry, not the ministry. It's critical to that too, but our ministry. All of us have a ministry that God has put into our laps. What would happen in the early church if they did not respond to the Spirit? And we're going to see something today that was kind of a choice. Are they going to reach out to the Gentiles, or are they going to not reach out to the Gentiles because of their prejudice? So what would happen in the early church if they did not respond to the Spirit in the right way? Actually, it would be probably a shortened book of Acts, because most of it is about the Gentiles. Most of it is about reaching out to the Gentiles, Paul reaching out to Greece and Turkey and Asia and Europe. So it would have been a very shortened, you know, we got 28 chapters in Acts. Probably chapter 11, that would have been it, right? Because they did respond. Today we're going to look at the different responses. There's three different responses of the early church that I think is critical to both the growth and the spread of the gospel. And these three responses are critical, I think, to our church today. And I say Living Streams, I say the greater church, all of us personally. It's critical to that and to the spread of the gospel. And here's the three things, if you want to write them down. Responding to the call, responding to the need, and then responding to the lack. There's all three of these are in this chapter. So responding to God in the very little things are, I would say, the building blocks or the foundation of knowing his greater will. It's knowing his greater will. As we respond and we know his will, he gives us more. And then he gives us more, and then he gives us more. He fills in the blanks. So let's look at responding to the call. And we talked a lot about this last week in chapter 10 of Acts, in Peter's response to the Gentiles. First and foremost, responding to the Holy Spirit would be responding to his calling. You have a calling in your life. Everybody here sits today, young, old, doesn't matter. You have a calling in your life. And God has a plan that he has chosen the church to be the hand in his hand in the world. He could have sent angels. You know, angels are a lot more powerful than human beings, and they're probably a little bit more stable than most of us. But he could have sent angels to carry out his plan of the gospel, but instead he chose weak clay vessels, just like all of us that are sitting here this morning and standing. We're all just weak clay vessels, and we're empty vessels to be filled with his Holy Spirit. I think you would agree with me that we are not the most efficient means or efficient or obedient vessels to carry out his plan. I mean, he's kind of gambling, you might say. You know, well, he knows, but he throws the Holy Spirit to us, and how we respond is really what's going to happen. Nevertheless, though, well, think about this. We tend to assert our own will and often thwart the plan of God. Don't you agree with that? I mean, we choose our own will versus God's will, and then maybe we miss a blessing because God wanted to use us in a certain way. Nevertheless, he did choose us, and it becomes critical for all of us to deny our own plans and carry out his plans. That's what the gospel is all about. And that's, you know, that's on a congregational level, that's on a church level, but that's on a personal level too. I mean, God's got things in your life that he wants to do through you, and we need to be able to be open and responsive to the Holy Spirit in all that. Now, the last time in the book of Acts, we saw Peter being tutored by the Holy Spirit about the outreach to the Gentiles. And I say tutored because he was brought up in an environment to despise the Gentiles, they would call them dogs, and it was a very derogatory term, and not even consider them in the plan of salvation. God needed to correct Peter's thinking because God had a much bigger plan than Peter's small plan, just the Jews. He's thinking just the Jews. To say the early church was perfect would be really a contradiction. They were not perfect. They were filled with missteps, and we'll see some of that. They were filled with prejudice. We see that in with Peter and the Jews and against the Gentiles. They were filled with contentions. We see Barnabas and Paul, man, coming head to head. We'll see that down the road, where they get so contentive that they split off for a season, and they go their separate ways. We see human flaws. Consider the early church. It was on a shoestring plan, and they were always shooting from the hip. They're just like us, no different. They didn't know what was going to happen next. I mean, there was rare exceptions. We'll see today that some prophets from Jerusalem prophesy about a famine that was going to happen in land. But that was kind of the exception. They suffered the same frustrations we experience when we're not sure what God is doing. You guys know, I mean, that's our big thing. What are you doing, God? I mean, if we could solve that, that would be like the secret of the millenniums. If we could solve, what are you doing, God? And it's so important. But today we're going to find out that God has reasons to only feed us a little at a time. But the early church was on the same way. They thought, okay, well, this didn't work. Let's do that. You know, the deacons, you know, we need the deacons because the Hellenist widows are not getting fed. You know, hey, we need to change our mind about the Gentiles because we thought that they were out of the plan, but we now know God has got them in the plan. But I think this reflects all of us. And I if I could just give these words and you guys just shake your heads, what's up next, God, right? What's up next? And I think that's so important to understand. In chapter 11, we begin with Peter rehearsing his experience to the other Jews back at Jerusalem who were just as closed-minded to reaching out to the Gentiles as Peter was before his experience. Reaching out to the Gentiles has always and is always, and we'll see that a lot in Isaiah on Wednesday night, it's always been a plan of God to reach out to all the Gentiles. And we see that in the Old Testament, but it was not in the mind of the early church. It was not in the mind. So let's just read a little bit here, and then we'll pick up on this. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And Peter came to Jerusalem. Those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went out to the uncircumcised men and ate with." Now, that's a dig. You went with those dogs, you might say. So one of the first responses we see is contention and more prejudice. The saints, right? They responded in the flesh. That's what they did. They responded to their own prejudice. The Jews thought a certain way, and that's how they responded. And we talked about that last session, about expanding what God wants to do in our lives. We don't want to limit God. In verse 1, it says, the apostles and the brethren. So it was both the leadership and the congregation that contended with Peter for going into the Gentiles. You ate with the Gentiles. You know, to me, we must be open to the Spirit beyond our own thinking. You know, I met a brother a few years back, very zealous about the youth in his church. It was an older church, kind of older church set in their ways, older leadership. And older, I mean that the eldership and the longevity of the church probably had almost reached the end of the church. I mean, they were dropping, a lot of the older people were dying off. And the only thing going on in that church was the youth group. There was a good youth group. He went to the pastor and the elders, and he wanted to buy a bus, and this was strictly out of his own pocket, and to bring the kids to camp, and then they used the bus for the youth ministry, and he was going to maintain all the expenses, everything. And God was really using this guy with the youth. They were responding to his ministry toward him. So he buys the bus, and he takes all the bills associated with his own responsibility. Church never had to pay anything, and God began to really use that. He used that ministry immensely, and it was kind of funny because the youth were the lifeblood of that church. They were the ones that are really making a difference in the church itself. But he got a lot of resistance from the leadership. They never encouraged him. They never even acknowledged him. They did not support him, but God blessed his ministry. You know, the pastor and the elders were stuck in their own thoughts. They didn't realize, hey, could this be something the Holy Spirit wants to do? You know, we're all of us getting older, and it's dying off. The church is getting smaller, different things like that. Maybe this would be something the Holy Spirit would want to do in the church, energize it, you know? But the pastors and the elders, they're all stuck in their own thoughts. And we always did it this way, right? This is the way we're going to do it. We're not going to do it any different. And like I said, the youth ministry was the only area of the church that was alive. But there, I don't know if it was, and he conveyed to me, it was kind of a jealousy and control of the church superseded the leading of the Holy Spirit. Eventually he left, and he brought his bus with him to another church that really appreciated that ministry. In Acts, the apostles, the leaders, and the congregation reaching out to the Gentiles, they were kind of a bunch of fuddy-duddies, if you think about it. They were prejudiced. I say that respectfully. They're learning. God had bigger plans. They had midget plans. They had small plans, little tiny plans. God had much bigger plans. They thought the Jews. God said the world. That was the difference. God wanted to reach the world. And they're stuck in their prejudices, and there's tendency, and I fight this because older people get stuck in their ways. I got these habits that I do every day. I'm kind of comfortable with them, you know. Don't mess with my day, you know what I mean? So older people, we get a little, you know, we think one way. But what if God wants to do it another way? I want to always be open to what the Holy Spirit wants. I always sat in that seat, and now why are you in my seat? Or the pew, you know, one of those things. I've seen that over and over again. I've seen churches split because people were taking the place in the pews that other people had sat in for 40 years. One of the problems with traditions is we get stuck in the mud. You know, in the muck itself. And Jesus had to deal with the traditions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were kind of stuck in the muck themselves. Now, to respond to the Spirit, we must be open to the plan of the Spirit, even if it's different than how we think. You know, people bring suggestions to me, and I pray about every one of them because I have no idea what the Lord is doing sometimes. But here, they contended with Peter, but Peter rehearses what happens, and let's read that. Peter explained to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance, I saw a vision. an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven from four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." For I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean at any time has entered my mouth." So I'm imagine he's seeing pork chops, bacon, ham, different things like that coming down. Unkosher things, you might say. But the voice answered and said from heaven, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up into heaven again. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was at, having been sent from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go down with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname was Peter. He will tell you the words which you and all your household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as upon us in the beginning. Then I remember the words of the Lord, how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Now, I need to point out something important in our text today. Now, we broke this down a little bit last week because we went over chapter 10. Peter is rehearsing this. But I really saw some different things today. I need to point out some things that are important in our text. The Holy Spirit leads Peter in steps. This is kind of amazing to me. And, you know, I know this, and I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in other people's lives. But it kind of hit me hard today. The disclosure of what God was doing with the Gentiles was not revealed in one grand vision. It was a step-by-step adventure. It was not immediate. Peter became hungry on the roof. We read in chapter 10, waiting them to cook lunch. And it's often that God uses the natural in his steps. He uses our natural inclinations, our natural personality, our natural emotions or feelings. We do something, you know, when we talk to people or when he's leading us on one of these adventures. But his mind shifted. They're cooking lunch downstairs, but his mind shifted then to hunger. He was hungry. And then God gives him a vision of this food. But the food, like I said, was not what he was used to. It was not kosher. He understood that it was unclean according to the law of Moses. But through the vision, and it was definitely, the vision was supernatural, God uses a normal thing in Peter. He's hungry. So all of this is starting to mesh together. But the next step, there's another step. Now, there's a number of steps in all this. That cycle of that sheep coming down with all the unclean animals, it happens three times. So that's the next step. Now, I pointed out this last week that Peter was very familiar with three times. He denied the Lord three times. God, Jesus on the beach confronted Peter three times, and the vision is three times. So this is, you know, this might have went over somebody else's head that didn't experience this before. But here's the next step. He recognized the pattern that God is using. Now, we know a day or two earlier, God had sent an angel to Cornelius up in Caesarea to send for Peter. So this is another step we see God working on the other side. You guys got to understand, and this is important, in responding to the calling of the Spirit, he's not just working on your side, but he's working on another side that we are not even aware of sometimes. And it's important to understand that. Years ago, and this was kind of a fluke, and I've shared this with some of you guys already, I was working our coffee house in Blue Island, and we used to open from like 7 o'clock to midnight on Friday and Saturday. So I was kind of the closing shift, and I was heading home in Blue Island at the time. And Blue Island, if you get on 127th Street, it's kind of a dark street, you know, there's traffic, but during the nighttime, it's not a whole lot. And the Lord put in my mind that I was going to pick up a hitchhiker. And, I'm only two blocks from the house, but God really clearly spoke to me. You're going to pick up a hitchhiker. I said, okay, And my first thought is, well, okay, where should I go? And then I thought, well, if I'm going to do this and if I'm led by the Spirit, no matter what I do, God's going to lead me in it. So I decided to turn down Western Avenue. Now, nobody hitchhikes at midnight down Western Avenue, believe me. And if you know Blue Island at all, the further you go south on 127th Street, basically it gets less and less traffic. And so I just turned down there and I said, well, Lord, if this is true, if you're speaking to my heart. And sure enough, down by Vermont Avenue, if you guys know where that's at, that's even a less traffic street. It's actually a side street. There's a guy out there at nighttime hitchhiking. And so I picked him up. And I told him exactly what was happening. And one of the things that I spoke to him, I preached the gospel to him, I prayed with him and everything. It was just kind of amazing thing. But one of the things I learned is that when God is working with you in one way, he's probably working with somebody else in another way or some other circumstance. So these steps, you see, the next step that happened is timing. We talk about God's timing all the time. God's timing is in his hands, and let me just say, it's always perfect. It's always perfect. I don't know how he does it, but he gets it down to the millisecond. I mean, and I'm being a little sarcastic there, but his timing is perfect. God's timing, it's in his hands, and it's always perfect. Right when the third cycle of Peter's vision is done, the Spirit had spoke to these Cornelius the day before. Right when that was done, what happened? The guys come what? Knocking on the door. It's just these three guys, these three Gentiles. So right when the third cycle of Peter's vision is done, the Spirit tells Peter that there's men at the door that are seeking him. He should go without doubting. And when I say God's timing is perfect, you cannot explain this in any other way but miraculous terms. You know, God speaking to Peter, using this vision, using his hunger, using the steps along the way, the sheet coming down, and then speaking to Peter's heart directly. Again, God could have done this any other way. He could have put a light up in the sky. Time to reach out to the Gentiles, right? I mean, he could have done it real simply, but he's got steps, and there's reasons for it. So he goes, without any kind of doubting, and goes to Caesarea to meet this Cornelius. So when I say God's timing is perfect, you just cannot excuse it as circumstance. I mean, you cannot just a random circumstances. Now, we know the rest of the steps. As the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles, we see that the Lord opens the doors for a much greater vision than what the apostles even thought about. But getting back to my point, why does God take steps? Don't you wish he would just tell you everything all at once? Don't you wish he would just lay it all out? This is the rest of your life. This is what's going to happen. You know, here's some hard trials you're going to go through, but here's the areas that you're going to just break through and you're going to bear the fruit of patience and trust in me. But he does. He takes steps. Why does he not reveal the whole plan at once? Peter could have gotten a different vision. You know, God could have, think about it. God could have gave him a simple vision. Time to reach out to the Gentiles. It's that simple. There's a reason that God leads us in steps. Because in between the steps, there's something called faith. That faith is very important. And we could combine it and say steps of faith. But in between all those steps, there's faith. You know, we tend to think that faith is isolated to salvation. But the Bible says the just, what? Will live by faith. It's not just about salvation. It's our whole life we're lived by faith. We respond to the Holy Spirit by faith, and we get these steps of faith in our lives. God's revelation, his steps, are always, no doubt, by faith. There's also something to consider in between these steps that I think is important to really consider. as we take the steps, we're faced with aligning ourselves with God, not knowing the whole plan. So Peter, when you think about it, he wondered what the vision meant. And that now there's just a very short period of time where God tells him there's people coming. But I've had situations where he gives a step, just a portion of what we're doing. And, you know, I'm trying to maybe connect it. Peter wondered what the vision was about. But here, in between these steps, we are forced to trust God, not knowing the whole plan. That's so important to understand. Not knowing the whole plan of God, we go step by step. So also, when these people come to the door, Peter is also faced with his prejudice. You know, in between all of that, God is teaching us. He's growing us. He's correcting us. He's encouraging us. These three Gentiles stand before him, and Peter is faced with his own prejudice. You know, God is not just doing a single thing here of reaching out to the Gentiles, but he's curing the prejudice of the Jews toward the Gentiles. Here we see God working on our failings in these steps. It's important to understand that as we walk by faith, as we take a step, and then God kind of pauses for a little bit, you know, he's working on our circumstances and our character. So God has a process because he's not just revealing his will to us, but he's conforming us to his son, to his plan, really. So if you find yourself complaining about not knowing what is next in your life, think about this more as a process and not as something final. Oh, this tragedy happens in my life, you know, this circumstance happened in my life. This is the end of things. It's only a step. It's only a step. He's the author and what? Finisher. He begins. He's going to finish. That we can bank on that in the scriptures. So how did they respond? When they heard these things, they became silent. I kind of like that. I think their jaws dropped, you know. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. They became silent, and I think it took a few seconds. The light bulb goes on. They're amazed. You mean God has given the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles? That's how I think it reads. They were amazed. Wow. You know, go figure. We really didn't understand that. And it's evident by the text that they did not understand it. What was the original call of Jesus? Well, we go back into Acts chapter 1. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You should be witnesses to me, what, in Jerusalem, then Judea, going a little bit further, then Samaria, a little bit further, and what, to the ends of the earth. So that was always the plan of God. It was always there. But because of the plan of God was so perfect, first they glorified God, but they did respond to the call. This would have been a different book of Acts if they would have just refused this. You know, there were some that didn't want it. There's some we're going to come across in the scriptures that even later on fought against this. But they responded to the call. That's what it was, the call to reach out to the Gentiles. They set aside their will for the will of God, and they set aside their stunted thinking. We got to think about that. We have puny minds. We have puny spirits. We don't know. God wants to do a lot more than what we think. So they set aside their small thinking, and what they did is they traded it for the awesome thinking of God, and they responded to the call. Now, they also, in this chapter, they respond to the need. And when I say in responding to the call, you have to respond to the need. You're going to have Gentiles that need training. You're going to have Gentiles that need discipleship. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. So, you know, Peter's event is not isolated. God is doing this in different areas. He's not just doing it with Peter and the apostles back in Jerusalem, but he's doing it in other areas. And we know Paul catches on right away to this. And here we see a group of people reaching out to the Hellenists. Those are the the Greek influence in Antioch. You guys remember your history lesson where Alexander the Great Hellenized everything. Hellenized was, in other words, he converted all the cities to Greek lookalike cities. Even though it was a Roman Empire, Greece had the major influence. They built the stadiums, education centers. They introduced Greek culture, and really most important, the language to the conquered cities and the regions. That language was so beneficial because the Greek language became the common language of everyone. And it was advantageous to spread of the gospel. You know, today, probably English is that same language. It's the most common spoken language of nations that do not speak English by default. So we see in these unnamed Christians, they respond to the needs of the Gentiles. But look at this in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was on them with great number, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So not only did they respond to the needs around them, but God gave them good success. The gospel was being preached, people were being converted, and the good news spread across the region. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So now, with the church and the leadership responding to the Spirit in Jerusalem, to the outreach of the Gentiles, the church and the leadership can now respond to the needs of those who were being converted. You see how this is little steps also, how God works. First, God convinces them to reach out to the Gentiles, and now the Holy Spirit convinces them the need to feed the flock of God. It was important to feed the flock of God. And they picked out Barnabas, and this was critical because this is all Holy Spirit led. They pick out Barnabas to go out and check out the situation, kind of a scouting party, like almost like the children of Israel when they were conquering in the land of Canaan. Barnabas, remember, his name meant what? Encouragement. And that's exactly what he does in verse 23. And he came, and he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them that with all the purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. So how did he encourage them? Continue in the Lord, go forward, press on. And look at Barnabas' success as he responded to the need here. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So more people are added to the Lord. You see, Barnabas responded to the need of these new Christians, and God, finding favor, adds even more. And actually, the need gets so great that Barnabas recognizes the need even for more help. And verse 25, Barnabas departs for Tarsus to seek Saul. This is going to be Saul's basic training. Now, he had gone through a lot between where we saw him last and now. It could have been as many as 14 years we're thinking about. So Paul is going to, now he's going to be reaching out to the Gentiles in a local area. So this is basic training. That's what he's going to do the rest of his life, is reach out to the Gentiles. So Barnabas was one of the first ones that introduced Paul to the disciples. He was an encourager. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So they get branded, but a good brand is kind of a badge of honor for Paul and Barnabas. They were a great influence in that church there. Christians literally mean disciples of Christ. That's what really what it means. And what was the need in Antioch? Let's just do a little seeker friendly toward the new Christians. Maybe let's do a little entertainment for them. No, the need in Antioch was discipleship. And that's what he did. That's what they did. Not surface or basic, but they spent a whole year in Antioch teaching the brethren. And they went deep. And the church of Antioch received the honor because that was a deep center of being Christ's disciples. They're called Christians, first called Christians in Antioch. Finally, in this last section, we see a great need in the church. A famine arises that even touches the church itself. And there was a historian, a Roman historian, that mentions that this famine in Syria occurred somewhere around 46 and 47 AD, and probably the height of initial missionary work out into the Gentiles. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Annabas, stood up and showed by the Spirit there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, even each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. The Judean church especially is getting hit hard. The Jewish church in Israel. We'll see that Paul, in his missionary journeys later on, rounds up a lot of support and brings it back to Jerusalem. This they also did and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. So we see the lack in the saints, in particular in Israel, and they began to take up a collection according to their ability. They responded to the lack. They not only responded to the need of the word, but now they're responding to the physical needs that these people lacked. And basic, you know, a famine, basic lack of food. Now, let's kind of complete this circle. If the Jews back in Israel did not respond to the Spirit in the call to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, then they would have never sent Paul and Barnabas to Antioch to feed the flock of God. The people who came to Christ would never have been discipled. They would have lacked discernment because the word of God would have been not ingrained into their brains. They might have rejected the prophecies of this Annabas. And you know what? And food wouldn't have come back to Israel. It's a big circle that God is using here. So we see how each step along the way builds upon the next step to come back around and provide the necessities to weather out this famine itself. So it's for our good that we respond to the Spirit step by step. You know, we've looked at the respond to the call, responding to the need, and then responding to that lack in the church, even at Jerusalem. You know, as a church, we need to see this lesson today. We really do. We are not sure. We are in the middle of steps right now. We're not sure what's going to happen with this building. We're not even sure. We have no idea. We're not sure what the next step is. If you were to ask me what the plan is, I would say, I don't know yet. I really don't know yet. I'm waiting on the Lord. So we're not sure what the next step is. But here's what we do. We commit ourselves to faith. We commit ourselves to trust. And that's a given. We do that all the time anyways, no matter what. But I wanted to share with you something that you might have overlooked and something I purposely left out of these steps. We know that he's up on the roof. He's hungry. God sends him the vision. But let me read what initiated this, what initiated Peter to see this vision. It's back in Acts chapter 10, verse 9. He says, the next day, as they went on their journey, that's Cornelius's men are coming to Joppa, and they drew near the city. What? Peter went up on the housetop to what? To pray. That's where it started. That's where our story is going to start, you know? I have been very much influenced by God over the last year, how important prayer is. We're not a mighty church. We're not a big church. We don't have tons of money, any of this stuff. But we can pray. It doesn't matter. We can pray. And Peter went up on the housetop to pray. And prayer is a part of those steps. Actually, in this situation, prayer kicked it off. It started it. Peter had purpose to pray. He just went up on the roof. Let me say that prayer, and I'll say this with passion, it's the blood, sweat, and tears the Holy Spirit is looking for. It really is. The passion of prayer. Men not always to pray. It's the first thing. I really invite everybody at 9 a.m. every Sunday. Doesn't come. If you come in late, just go upstairs. We went through today, and we prayed about the building, and we prayed about people, and we prayed about our needs here, and it zipped by. It really zipped by. So it's the first thing, though. Prayer is the first thing, and I just invite people to participate in prayer during the week. Come upstairs, sit and pray. If you don't want to pray out loud, that's okay. You just sit there and pray silently. God honors that as well as anything else. Not, you don't have to be out loud. Silence, it doesn't matter. God, his ears are open wide. It really. And best of all, very best of all, he answers our prayers. So that's going to be our mark for this church, is that we're going to be a praying church. And we're going to pray for the needs and the guidance and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to pray that God would just pour out his Spirit on us and lead us. And even with the small strength that we have, that God would do miraculous things in the midst of us. And it all starts, let's go up on the roof and pray, right?